read here with me in the psalm, in Psalm 40, verse number 1. Brother David writing here, King David, our brother in the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which thou hast, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that they say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. A great psalm of our brother, and he bears his heart here. He tells about the thoughts of his heart and his pleading the Lord for help, his rejoicing in the Lord's help, and such a wonderful pouring out of his heart and his soul unto us in this. I trust that this is our declaration before the Lord, how the Lord has saved us and redeemed us, how he helps us so and works in us. As I would study and go through the Psalms looking for these references to the Lord Jesus Christ and finding those that might preach about them and that we might discover them, know them, become reacquainted with them, this is a hallmark reference here in verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's something that is indeed a messianic prophecy. It's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we know, the spirit of the prophet being subject to the prophet, and the Lord using men, 40 men to write the scriptures, and the Old Testament brethren that the Lord used to write the scriptures, he did not disassociate them always from everything, just telling about Christ. But he used their own yearning, their own desire, their own life experience. And by the inspiration of the scripture, they wrote to give us what we need. Indeed, some passages are such that we know that the prophet breaks away from his own occurrence and what's going on there and writes specifically about Christ. But as I read this portion, these verses, there's another portion that I want to bring out here. We'll see it here as we come to the book of Hebrews eventually. But I've wondered about these verses. Then said I, in the context of David, he said that about himself. Then said I. You know, that's very pointed. Is he prophesying only about Christ? Or is he telling something about himself also? And as I considered it and meditated upon it and sought the Lord's face about it, and Clarissa and I were discussing about it here a couple weeks ago, the Lord helped to understand, I believe, that indeed David was speaking about himself. There's application here to David, and I want us to take a look at that. Certainly, the focus of it, the pinnacle of it, the climax of it, is that of Christ. But do you realize that as the children of God, it also applies to us too? I find that very interesting, and with the Lord's help, we'll delve into this morning and take a look. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. It's written about David. He said, he's saying this about himself. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I think we can honestly understand that about David, that those things that he is saying there, the law of the Lord being within his heart, he delighting to do the will of the Lord, right? Those are applicable to David. But what about this in verse number 7? Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Let's take a look at a few things here this morning. How could this apply to him? Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Well, David's situation is very, very special. A little bit of background. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20, the Lord had instructed through Moses unto the nation of Israel, when it came time for them to have a king, because the Lord knew they would have a king in time, and it shall be, when he sitteth, the king, upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, speaking of the king of Israel, the word of God, the scripture that is at hand, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. So the command of the Lord early on was that the king of Israel would take the word of God and write himself his own copy. And I think that you probably realize that. It's the case for me that when we write something, it sticks in our minds better. Many of you take notes. That's the reason that I take notes, is by writing that, I can see that, I can remember that on the page better than I can just remember it having heard it. It's really got to be something really, really sticky for it to be heard and to be remembered days and weeks and months later. But to write it, there's something about writing it. Now, the Lord used that with the king. Of all the kings of Israel, do you think that David obeyed that? I'm of the opinion he did. He delighted in the law of the Lord. He delighted in the word of God that was written. I think that David, or I wonder, I'll submit that to you, I wonder if David indeed didn't read the account of the scriptures. Let's do a little bit of math. The timing of David's call to be king. In the book of Acts, and we have to go to the book of Acts, Acts 13, verse number 21, Brother Stephen preaching there, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. We have to go to the New Testament to understand the length of the reign of King Saul. 40 years. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 4, the scripture says there, and David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So Saul reigned 40 years. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. What does that mean? Saul reigned 10 years before David was even born. Okay? So we need to understand that. That needs to be some math that we've got a hold of. Saul is called to be king because the nation wanted a king, and David is not even alive. He won't be alive. He won't be born for 10 more years. Okay? And then early in Saul's reign, We have this that happened. In 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 and 2, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men out of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent away, sent every man to his tent. So in 1 Samuel 13, Saul begins to put together the army in a greater force to do the bidding of the Lord and driving out the enemies of the Lord from the nation. And here we have this specific mention that he's reigned a year and he's getting his feet under him. And Brother Doug brought out about the way that the Lord helped Saul and brought him men to be with him. If you remember in Brother Doug's teaching about this book, 1 Samuel. And so he's getting on his feet, looking to be king, understanding what it is he's to do. Okay, and then in this chapter, he is sent to do the work, to defeat the enemies. And what happened? What happened in that second year? Well, we come down to verses number 13 and 14. Saul offered the sacrifice that he wasn't to offer, didn't he? It was not his business. His was to wait upon the man of God for the sacrifice. And what was the rebuke? We find it quickly here in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." At year two or year three of Saul's reign, David is 7 years away from being born. But that's what the scripture says. That's what Samuel said. The Lord said, "A man after mine own heart." That's what the Lord had said about Saul's replacement. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people," the command of the Lord, "because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And then the Lord gives Saul another assignment in 1 Samuel chapter 15, right? To deal with Agag and the enemies of the Lord there. But it says in 1 Samuel 15, verses 21 through 23, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice of the Lord thy God in Gilgal." This is Saul's answer to Samuel. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So, two chapters, chapter 13, chapter 15. Now, what do you think? Maybe a couple more years? Let's say it's even 5 years from the beginning of Saul's reign. We don't know. We don't know the exact time. But it seems like it is the time before David is born. And the Lord already has another idea about what's going on. We come on to verse number 26 of 1 Samuel 15. "And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee," because Saul was going to be embarrassed about the prophet not accompanying him before the elders and before the army that was put together there. He says, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, that is Saul, upon Samuel's, and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, tore it away, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." The timing? I think by proximity, I think we can understand it's well within that 10 years of from Saul becoming king and David being born. Somewhere in there, this is the mind of God regarding the next king. Interesting, isn't it? Though that is the way it is with our Lord. He does know the beginning from the end. And then can you imagine David? David, the king of Israel, a sweet psalmist of Israel, writing his own copy of the Word of God, and then coming over here to the Chronicle of Samuel the prophet and reading in there that he was to be king well before he was born. Brother David could then say what we read in Psalm 40, couldn't he? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. It's not a prideful thing. Oh, it's a wondrous thing. It speaks to David about the Lord knowing David before he was even conceived. About the plan of God that so many things amongst men could have been changed. But they were not changed, were they? Because David was going to be brought to be king. I just want us to slow down and think of that. How would that work on us? I think about Brother Josiah, reading about that, written a long time before he came about, that the Lord mentioned him by name that he would be king. I mean, that's got to touch you. That's got to stir you. And in Psalm 40, Brother David, he's not bragging about this, but he is extolling the Lord for the blessings of the Lord upon him and the Lord's providence and the Lord's plan and working, even in his life before he had physical life on this earth. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. What a blessing that is, and no doubt was, to Brother David, understanding the power and the long-reaching work of God, even in his own life. Next, we want to take a look about how this applies to Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's revealed unto us and opened up unto us about how the final and the climactic, the pinnacle of the meaning of this passage. Many things in the book of Hebrews that if it were not for this book, we would not know about our Lord Jesus. He being our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We read here in Hebrews chapter 10 these words. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, speaking about the Old Testament, that gave shadow and glimpse into the new, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifices couldn't do it. The Lord never intended for them to do so. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, the annual atonement in the seventh month. And that day of the annual atonement, the high priest, having gone into the holiest of holies, offered for himself and offered for the sins of the people, when he stepped out alive, he said, 359 days to go, because he was going to have to go back. And that's the way the Jews count the days, 360 days in the year. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Borrowing there from where we had read in 1 Samuel 15, taking and giving us full understanding about how this applies to Christ, he himself is going to be the sacrifice, not only in the annual atonement, but in the Passover lamb. He's going to be the answer to every sacrifice for sin, for thanksgiving. Every offering is going to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Having become a man, having been given a body, and becoming a man by the Father. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now here we see that indeed it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. The volumes of the book are all written about him. And they all point to him. And you know what? He came and did it. Prophesied decades or hundreds of years before, he came and fulfilled. It is all his story. It is his account. To do thy will, O God. Verse number 8. Above, when he had said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein. He's referring back to verses mentioned earlier, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The New Testament. That Jesus is the answer to all of the old. He is the new, and he is that which the old points to. By the which will we are sanctified, we're set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not next year again in the seventh month. And the year after that, again in the seventh month. No, but once for all. And he came, as was written of him, to do the will of the Father in that. So, I think we can see about David and how David would have rejoiced and marveled and wondered about how the Lord wrote about him. And then, in that experience, and that working of the Lord in his life, he writes those things in Psalm 40, but they're also prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, too. But lastly, this morning, I want us to take a look about how this also applies to the children of God. It applies to you and me, too. It's a very wondrous and blessed thing how it is in the inclusion of the Lord in his things, how he includes his children, those that he saves, that indeed he draws us nigh. He makes us accepted in the beloved. We are not distant and we are not far, but we are very near. That's the reason that we're brought not to be servants, but in the family of God. We're not brought to just be servants of the Lord, which we do serve him, and worshipers of the Lord, which we do worship him, but we are brought to be joint heirs with Christ, members of his body. We understand from the scriptures that there is this about a Baptist, a church bride, and we believe that to be a Baptist bride. What closer relationship is there upon earth that we can understand than that between spouses? And the Lord is he includes us. He brings us and draws us near. And I think that we can understand from the scriptures that even in this very thing of Psalm 40 and this prophecy, this being evident with David and this telling about Christ that has saved us and how he came to do the will of the Father in his flesh and in his body, I think we can also see how this applies to us too. There is a book in which our names are written. Amen? In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Yeah, our name's written down. Our name is written down in that book of life. And that's the reference that we find in the scriptures. Not only in Philippians 4, but also in Revelation chapter 3. There are several references to the book of life that are to the negative, to those that are, whose names are not written there. But these are those that apply to we who are saved, to the children of God. In Revelation 3, verse number 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking there to the seven churches of Asia. The book of life. Not a blotted out name, but a written name. There in the book of life. Also in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Speaking about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But who shall enter in? They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life. Our names are written down there. When were they written down there? Well, let's take a look. A familiar passage that we love and enjoy in Romans chapter 8. It tells us about the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, Brother Jim, I don't remember it telling about the Lamb's Book of Life. It does. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Right there we find the Lamb's Book of Life. The foreknowledge of God, not looking down through time to choose a people that would do okay or do well, might do better than others, but a people that He chose before there was time, before there was an earth. And you know what He did with those names? He wrote them down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is where the Lamb's Book of Life was recorded. That's where the Lamb's Book of Life, the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God. And listen to what His purpose and His work, His great operation is. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the resurrection. Because listen, it is the Lamb's Book of Life. Not death, but life. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And He called us here in time and in this life. Whom He called, them He also justified. In our class on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about justification, how it is that justification is the test of one's righteousness. You have the right righteousness, you will be justified. What is that righteousness? It's the righteousness of Christ. Self-righteousness, that doesn't bring justification by no means. But Christ's righteousness, indeed, it's automatic, it's judicial, it's of the Lord. The justification of the Lord is brought forward. What it says here, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We will be glorified with our Lord. He has started the work. He will finish it. There is no doubt about it whatsoever. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. Right? He came. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? At foreknow and predestinate is indeed the Lamb's Book of life. But you know what? There are those that in this, and when they hear and they would read such, they would reason, well, then what I need to do is I need to find out if my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I need to get that figured out. I need to find out. I need to get an appointment. I need to get there and find out and get the pages turned over and find my name written there. I mean, that's important. And indeed it is. But what does the Scripture say? The children of God have not found a way to look into the Lamb's Book of Life to see if their name is written there. That's not the way the design, the working of the Lord is. That's not what the Scripture comes to us in. He tells us about the Lamb's Book of Life. And He tells us some very serious and some very specific and particular things about the Lamb's Book of Life that are so. But the children of God have not found a way to look into the Lamb's Book of Life to see if their name is written there, but have rather believed the gospel, have believed the Word of God, and thereby know that their names are written there. How? By faith in Him. That's what tells about somebody being written in the Lamb's Book of Life is about the exhibition of their faith in Christ. Because that's what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Remember, this is the book that speaks about in chapter 1 about the glorious gospel, the apostles' lack of shame regarding the gospel, because the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. He said, you obeyed it when you heard it. You have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching, doctrine, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness by obedience of the gospel, the message of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, a book that means very much to us and the things that were taught in it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, listen to what the Scripture says. In whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated, which we heard over there in Romans, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. How is it manifested that we're the children of God? How is it manifested that our names are written in the book of life? We trust in Christ. We believe His account. We believe the declaration of the Lord about us and about Him and about our need. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, as it says in Romans. Who first trusted in Christ in Ephesians 1:12. In whom ye also trusted, verse number 13. After that ye heard the word of truth. What is that word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. The truth of the gospel of the salvation of sinners and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was brought and delivered unto us, and we believed it. We trusted in Him, in it. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And notice the order that is there. The visitation of the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Which is another way of saying He's going to finish it too. He saved our souls. He's put His Spirit in us, and we are alive. And we will have a body that will be saved also. And the earnest, the down payment, is the Spirit of God that lives within us now. Colossians, here's another one, and to the church at Colossae and to us in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. How is it that those, we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Chapter 1, verse number 3 of Colossians. We give thanks to God and to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And of the love which you have to all the saints. We're learning about that more in 1 John, aren't we? That the saints love one another. That there's a care of the disciples one for another that is a testimony unto the world that we have been visited by the Lord. Verse number 5 of Colossians 1, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Heard it. Yes, that's what I need. He is the one I need. I needed Him to die for me, to be buried for me, to raise from the dead for me. I need His righteousness because I have none. I need His salvation. Verse number 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. The children of God will bring forth fruit, as is described in Galatians 5, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. I wasn't looking for the Lord. He was looking for me. I wasn't looking for the Word of God. I was happy just the way it was. You know what? He brought His Word. His Word about me and my need and about the Savior, about eternity, about sin and the deliverance that I needed that was only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that the children of God know that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? because they believe the Lord's word and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 again in Colossians 1, which is coming to you as is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth in you, also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So, again, some would reason, well, I've got to find out if my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No. No, you don't have to find that out. You need to believe the word of the Lord. You need to believe the word of the Lord about you and about the impossibility of you saving yourself. About your great need of the Savior, the only one that came that can forgive sins and can rescue the soul of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that and receive that, that is what you have before you. Listen, no man has seen the Lamb's Book of Life. And it won't be seen until we go to the other side, if that is in the plan and the work of the Lord. So then, what is therefore a sinner to do? Well, believe the truth about the Lord in you. Don't reckon and try to understand if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is not the design and purpose of the Lord in revealing about such. It's a blessing to the saints. It's an understanding of the Lord and the depth of the working of the Lord for the saints to have assurance and understanding about the Lord's working. It's not for the sinner to try to find out if their name is written there. No. What is for you to do is believe the truth about the Lord in you. A few verses that tell us this. In John 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs, these works, these things that the Lord did in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's what's given for sinners to do, to receive, to hear, to believe, to trust in. Not to seek about the Lamb's Book of Life. In John 17, our Lord Jesus prays in this. He says in verses 20 and 21, neither pray for these alone, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Faith! Faith in the witness and the ministry, the Lord taking those that he saves and then sending them on in this world. To be a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the change that the Lord had made in their lives and in their souls, to be a witness of that unto others, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Look at that. Look at that inclusion. Look at that drawing near. The Lord is so good in that way to us, that there might be unity. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This unity in our Lord, it is there for the benefit and the blessing of the children that are drawn near and saved. But it is a testimony to the world that the world may believe that Jesus has been sent. What is there to do? Not to seek out your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but to believe the account and the testimony of the Lord and the need of sinners. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you are a child of God, is by faith in him. In conclusion, in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. What's it say there? Mine ears hast thou opened. That's what the Lord does. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. the opening of the ears, David said, "You opened my ears. You wrote about me when you dealt with King Saul there. And I've come forth just like you said. I delight to do thy will." That's what David said. He said, "I want to do your will. I rejoice in it, O my God. And thy law is within my heart." Think about that. David read about himself, I believe, in the scripture, and God's work to bring him to being the Lord's servant, child, and king of Israel. The main declaration in the of the passage indeed is that of Christ Jesus coming in the flesh to be our Lord, Savior, and King. But also, it is the testimony regarding the children of God. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to be disobedient to you and to slander your name." No. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he has brought us forth in new birth. Would we say anything else than what the psalmist says? "To do thy will, O God. You have opened my eyes," right? Verse number 6, "Mine ears thou hast opened, and our understanding, our need. We come in the volume of the book, that Lamb's book of life in which our name is written, and delight to do his will." I mean, every child of God whose heart is right delights to do the will of the Lord. Amen? "Thy law is within my heart." The Word of God, is it not in us? It should be in us. When the word of the Lord is not in us, is that a negative or a positive? For the child of God, it's a negative. His word, we are to hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against him. It's how we know how to serve him, how to worship him, how to praise him, and what he has in store for us. David read about himself. The main declaration indeed is that of Christ Jesus. But this testimony regarding the children of God that are so by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a volume of a book that is written of us, and that is the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise be to God Almighty for his wondrous works toward us.